good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. We're in Galatians chapter 4 today. Actually, I suggested to Pastor Lukomsky that we might want to just dip back into chapter 3. I had to suggest that to him because he does have a contract clause that prohibits going anywhere else on the Bible, at least unless he wants to, unless he initiates it. And he has brought that clause to bear many times on the program, so if he won't do it, you'll just have to read verses 26 and following for yourself before we get to chapter 4. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood.
Are we on the radio?
Yeah, we are.
Okay. We got to get at this because we got a lot of things to say, and we really, really need to pray before we do anything else.
But did you get hit by in the head by Lynn? Did she hit you with a ball bat or something?
Well, numerous times.
You're the guy who never wants to pray.
Well, but and that's exactly my point, because I've usually poo-pooed the prayers that you do here on the Bible Study, because to me they seem so much
superfluous.
They're a formality.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, well, we're doing the Bible Study, so we need to start with prayer. And it becomes just kind of a part of the Bible Study ritual, as it were. But
well,
you know
if
what?
You're working your way to heaven, it's a good thing to do all the time.
That's right. You might as well get that done. But really, and I hope that you guys have been down on your knees in prayer the last few days since you started doing the book of Galatians, because this, you have handed me a jewel.
Are you happy this time?
I'm happy, but I'm scared. And I mean this sincerely, because you have handed me this most precious of jewels. And the first problem is it is so beautiful, Chuck. There are just so many facets to it that I pray to God that we'll be able to cover all the facets, that we'll be able to see all the sides and all the beauty of this wonderful jewel. But here's the other problem. In my handling of this jewel, I don't know that I can do anything else but kind of smudge it and put my fingerprints on it. It is so beautiful, so crystal clear, that when you get a guy like me in here, all I can do is kind of
did we read
obscure
the same
it.
Passages?
Well, I hope we did.
Now,
because, you know, last time I got all messed up.
Yeah,
but it is Galatians 4,
yeah.
1 through 20. Okay.
I must have missed some things here.
So, in all seriousness, we really do need to pray and wholeheartedly, because this, and here's the other thing, this is so beautiful, so clear, and yet it is so contrary to every way we think. Even me, and I think pretty straight on.
Yeah.
But this is so different from the way we view God and the way we view the world, and particularly today, the way we view the law. In fact, some people are going to be slapped across the face by this text if they listen really to what Paul has to say. I don't know how they can't say, oh, wow, where did that come from?
So I'm going to keep my guard up.
Keep your guard up. You better, because I'm going to come over there. Okay.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to be bobbing and weaving over here, but I guess we better pray since
you thought
that was a good idea.
Lord, please do send the power of your Holy Spirit to Chuck and I, but particularly send the Spirit out through the words we will speak today, your holy words, to the people who are listening, because there are some really crucial, important things that you want to share with them today, things that literally can transform them and change their life, and yet there are things that are so beyond us and our flesh that without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way by our reason or strength that we're going to comprehend these things, and there's no way that Chuck and I can teach these things by any reason or strength we have. So by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, please grant us faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, honestly,
I'm just here to learn today.
If you want to read those first verses, go ahead and start reading them. But I didn't prepare anything. As you said,
yeah,
my contract
26.
Stipulates I only have to do the verses that I was
That's
assigned.
Right.
But go ahead and read them, because you're right. It kind of does set up the story that we're going to talk about today.
Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, so here's the big emphasis that Paul is trying to make. And you're right, now he's going to kind of deal with this in more specifics in our text today. But the fact is, you're sons of God, and therefore you're heirs. And this is what faith is all about. It's a coming to a different understanding of your relationship to the Lord. And at the heart of this relationship is the idea that He is your Father and you are His beloved child. Okay. And by the way, kudos to Paul for reminding us that we got this way by our baptism. But I didn't prepare baptism. But that, again, is something that just goes contrary to the way we're thinking. I was talking to a Baptist gal, and she said, you Lutherans are crazy. You're just wacko. How could pouring water over somebody really change anything? If anything, it's a sign that you want to join the church and become affiliated with the Christian, but that it might actually save you. And I don't want to get on to that because I got more important things to share. But the Bible does say he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the language it uses. It doesn't say he'll be a member of the church or he'll show his commitment to Christ. It says, as Paul says here, it makes you a child of God. None the less than that. But keep on reading, because here's where I actually started working.
What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world.
All right, let's just stop there, because here's the first slap in the face, as it were. But are you understanding the picture we have here? He's talking about what life is like when you're just a child. Now you're a son, so the whole thing belongs to you. Someday you'll inherit it. But there is this period of time where you don't exercise any power, any authority over these great blessings. There's other people that kind of have authority over you, send you to school, make sure you're toeing the line. What's he call them here? Guardians and trustees. Okay. And here's the neat thing. Who are these guardians and trustees? Well, he says they are the basic principles of the world. But here comes the slap in the face. What is he talking about, Chuck? What are the basic principles of the world that he's talking about?
I don't know.
Well, why don't you read the next verse?
Verse 4, right?
Right.
But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons.
All right, now we're going to come back to this verse, but Paul specifically says that the basic principles of the world he talked about, the things that we are under as a child, is the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the thing. We have a totally different definition of what it is to be worldly.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking that.
Yeah. See, because most people, when they think worldly, they think people that are prostitutes or people that do drugs or people that live together without marriage or people...
Certainly not religious people.
That are drinkers. Yes, this is worldliness, people that have pornography and stuff like that. And yet, actually, Paul says here that people who are under the law, now both people who break the law and disobey it, but also people who are obedient to the law and who spend their lives trying to do everything the law says to them, they are both worldly people, okay?
And because you can be a Buddhist and try to keep the law.
Exactly, exactly. Or a Hindu or a Muslim, especially if you're Muslim, because you've got all kinds of laws to keep. And Paul says that all is worldliness. Now, two things here. First of all, Paul's teaching heresy here. That's not worldly to be following the law. No. But actually, I got to thinking, no, Paul's just borrowing from Jesus Christ. Who were the people that Jesus spent most of his time criticizing?
The Pharisees, the law keepers.
The law keepers. Not the sinners, not the tax collectors and the prostitutes and stuff, but it was the people who devoted their life to keeping the law. In fact, they were so devoted to keeping the law, Chuck, they had to make up extra laws. Because, I mean, the law that God gave
us,
it wasn't enough.
How are you going to get to heaven on 10 laws?
Yeah, I know. That's too simple. That's too easy. So give us some more, because we're really all about keeping the law. And is this not a radical way of looking at things? It just doesn't just run contrary to how everyone thinks. Worldliness is when we are under the law, regardless of whether we're keeping it or breaking it. If that's the way you're living your life, as it's all about laws, it's all about doing what is right, then you are a worldly person.
And that's how you earn stuff.
Yeah, well,
because
yes.
When somebody makes a law, for example, when in your job, you have expectations. When you fulfill those expectations, you get a check. You get a paycheck.
That's right. Because I preached on a Sunday and I did the Bible study and visited some people. That's right. I've done the things that I was obligated to do, and therefore I get a reward. Okay. So this is the first thing that struck me, that this is just totally not the way we think. We wanted to divide people up to the people that are doing good stuff and the people that are doing bad stuff and the people that are doing good stuff. Well, these are the godly people and the other people are the worldly people. And Paul says, no, you've totally misunderstood. Anybody who's living their lives in interaction with the law, they're worldly people. Now here's the interesting thing, because my focus today will be on unmarried couples. Maybe okay. We got some people listen to us, and well, if I make you uncomfortable, thank God for that, because that's what I'm trying to do. But on the other hand, I want to bring you great comfort and peace as well. But I've talked to couples, and they say to me, well, you know, we're not going to get married because we don't want to bow down to the state. There's no reason why the state or that paper piece of document means anything. So we're going to show that we're independent and free, and we're free of your morality, Pastor. All that morality of yours telling us that it's wrong to live.
People actually say this to you?
Actually, I have had people say that to me. Yeah, I have.
It's kind of hard to imagine.
Well, but see, the thing is,
I can see him saying it to me. I can't see him saying it to you.
What tickles me is, see, these people are telling you that they're free from the law, but they're not, are they? The very things they're doing, now I know they're doing them in the negative, but they're doing them because they're going to defy the law, right? And that still makes you a slave to it. I remember when I took the education course at Concordia College in St. Paul. Because they do make pastors take one education course, and after that they figure we're hopeless, see? but at least, and I remember the prof saying, you know, if you get angry at your students, you have become their slaves, see? And even though you're doing the opposite of what the students want you to do, because they're dictating your actions, and because they're, even though it's in the opposite, you're still a slave to that thing. So here's Paul's picture. Number one, this is the way it is. It's not about doing right or doing wrong. No. If you are reacting to the law, either by saying, oh, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to do it, or by saying, well, I'm not going to do that because you have become a slave to that law. That's the point he's using.
Because it's defining you.
That's right. You have no freedom. You have no independence. You have now become a worldly person. And I want to say that one more time, then we're going to move on, because there's a lot of people out there that think they're very fine and good Christians, and all they are is worldly people. And they're going to church every day, and they're putting
keeping
their money
the
and they're offering. But that's right. They're doing it because, well, this is what you got to do to be a good person. You got to go to church and say your prayers and read your Bible. I'm going to bring my wife in right here, but I'm going to redeem her by the time we're done, because my wife, as you said, she's hung up on prayer. We can now in my former life, before I had the ball and chain of Lynn,
yeah. You
know, we prayed at the big meals. Right, because
right. That's
what you did. Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, yeah, it was my job to say a prayer. Or maybe you might choose one of the children, you know, to have a prayer to make it kind of extra special.
Right.
But, you know, honestly, when I sat down at McDonald's and had a fish sandwich, I never prayed. Because it just, that's not what you do. You're in a public place, for one thing. People might see you. But my wife now, this, I'm going to tell you how.
You probably pray when it's just you and she.
Yes. Well, when we have a snack.
How can you earn any favor with anybody when that happens?
She wants to pray even when we have a snack, Chuck. Come on.
It's a praying woman. Gift from God.
All right. So anyway, that's the thing. We have this business about us being slaves under the basic principles of the world. And by the way, see, worldly. We don't think of the law as being worldly. No, this is a wonderful.
No, I think it is being completely separate.
Oh, yes, it is. Yes. And here Paul says, no, the law is the epitome of worldliness, of worldly principles. Can we read the next verse? You read it, but let's read it again.
Verse 4?
Mm-hmm.
But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons.
Okay, so here's the thing. We got all these people out there working their butts off to keep the law because they think that's what's going to make them a child of God.
Christian people.
Yes, Christian people. And here Paul suggests that actually, no, what you need to be is freed from the law. Redeemed.
I'm getting a little lightheaded here.
I know. I told you.
I don't know if I'm going to make it through this.
Okay.
Okay.
But no, see, now you're making fun of it, but you shouldn't make fun of it, Chuck, because this is a radical thought. Because we have people out there that really think it's all about doing what the law says. And here Paul says, no, actually the opposite. I want to free you from the law.
I'm telling you that's what I think.
What's that, Chuck?
That it's all about out there doing the law.
Okay.
This is hard for me.
It is. Well, and you know, I like to think that I have overcome that, but you're right. I spend a lot of my life feeling guilty about this thing or that that I did or didn't do. And here Paul says, no, this is what Christianity is about. This is what it is about being a child of God. It is actually to be redeemed from the law. Now, I have to talk to you about this word redeemed. Okay, because this is just a magnificent, magnificent word. It literally means to buy something. It was the word that was used when you purchased a slave. When you bought a slave's freedom, that's what the word used. However, the particular word that is used here is the extreme version of the word. Did you know that?
It's like the X Games word.
Oh, and you know how, you know, actually see, you know where we got the idea of the X Games and of the extreme? It comes from the Greek. When the Greeks wanted to intensify a word, when they wanted to say, well, this is a word you're used to, but I mean so much more, they would put the word ek in front of it.
Really?
So when you're going around talking about extreme and the X Games, you're actually being Greek, and you didn't even know that.
No, I didn't.
Because that's how they indicated that this was something very, very intense. Now, the question arises, why would Paul, because he could have used the normal word for buying a slave's freedom, but he uses this very intense ek. Extreme buying here, and I have three theories. One, he might be emphasizing the great cost that is involved, okay? Because when we're talking about buying, redeeming the whole world now, by the way, not just you, not just me, but everybody. Everybody, Chuck, including the Muslims, that's right, and the Hindus, and the people that don't even give diddly squat
keepers.
About God, and the law keepers as well. Redeeming them all. All right, so that's quite an expense, I would think. That would take quite a bit of money to redeem, to free all of these people. He may have been using the intense word here as a reminder of what it was like when Jesus died on the cross. Because this is quite the payment, isn't it? This is the Almighty Son of God who throughout his life has known nothing but blessing and glory, who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and now all of a sudden he's sped upon, mocked, beaten, nailed up to a cross. That's pretty extreme, too. But I think the main reason that he's using it here is to indicate to us that, you know, you really can't do anything to help with this payment. You know, now, we would already say, no, it's not a matter that you do works and then God rewards you. You know, we understand that. We've rejected it. But I do think there's kind of a strain in us that says, but, you know, we've still got our 5% to contribute, right? My good Baptist friend that I was talking about earlier, see, that's what she would say. She would say, oh, baptism can't save you. No, you have to have a heart and a commitment for the Lord. You got to turn your life over to the God. And then, sure, you can get baptized as kind of a sign of the commitment you've made to God. But I do think there's that little thought in all of us that there's still just a little bit that we have to contribute. And I think Paul is doing his best job, and he has been the last few chapters, hasn't he, to just take that with his big Pauline foot and just squish it and crush it till there's nothing left. Okay?
Like a bug.
Just like a bug.
Squashed like a bug.
And that's the point here. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ has paid for your sins? His own life, his body, his blood. Now, can you really think, honestly, that there's anything that you could contribute to that? There's anything that you could even add that would even have any consequence compared to that
Pastor,
payment?
You got to do something.
Don't you? And that's so the first point. I've got four major things I want to share with people today. Life-changing things is number one, living your life by law as worldly behavior. That's not good. That's worldly behavior. Point number two is you can contribute absolutely nothing to your redemption. God has paid this multi-billion dollar debt, and you know, you think your penny is going to help at all, yeah, or even your nickel or dime?
Can you imagine standing on the slave block there with your ankles and leg irons and your wrists in handcuffs or manacles, stripped naked and humiliated in front of everybody, and the price is $1 billion.
Yes, yeah.
And somebody walks up and pays the $1 billion and puts clothes on you and takes the chains off of you, and you step down on the ground and say, well, that was a pretty good step I made there, wasn't it? Pretty impressive, wasn't it? Who would do that?
Yeah, and thank you. That's a perfect illustration, Chuck. And I would even extreme that one by saying it wasn't he paid $1 billion, he paid $100 billion. He paid not only but more and double, so you would know there's nothing you have to contribute. There's nothing that's left undone or incomplete. Read that verse one more time, and then we'll move on to the third big point.
But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law.
See, that's the other phrase I wanted to point out to you here. This is Jesus and the law versus each other. And you will notice, again, there's no mention of us in here, is there, Chuck? It doesn't say anything about us. And, of course, he came down to help us, and we'll do a little bit. No. It's all totally Jesus thing from beginning to end. The Father sending the Son taking the law head on. You know, and that's what he says. Again, Paul's not making this stuff up. He's teaching what Jesus. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. No, buddy, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to take it head on with all of its nastiness, its condemnations, and its threats of hell and damnation. I'm taking it on full force. Just step aside, would you? I don't need you in here because you're just going to get hurt. Just step aside. I'm under the law. I'm taking the law. Fleshly like you, born of a woman. Go ahead.
And we think we're out there doing the law. We think we're out there doing it. And then when it gets hard, really hard, then we think we're going to look over our shoulders and call Jesus to give us a little help.
Yeah, come here. Yeah, I'm starting. I'm losing here. Come on. Yeah, No.
Just need you for about 15 minutes, Jesus, and then I'll take the ball again. Yeah.
And you see, the whole problem is, Chuck, I'm glad you brought up that image. The whole problem is, if we understood the law, we wouldn't even step into the ring. We would be off to the side and say, Jesus, you better go take care of that. All right? But see, that's the problem.
You run screaming into that dark night, if you can see.
Because we've done like the Pharisees, see? We don't have the law of God. We have laws that we made up. We have rules that we made up. And we made them up because we can keep them. We can do them, see? And so,
well, did God say? Did God really say? You shall not?
Exactly. All the way from Adam and Eve. That's been the story. And then you got Jesus, of course, walking in and saying, well, you know, you've heard that thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother, you know,
it's over.
You're heading for hell.
It's
you know,
over.
You heard that you should not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you look at a woman and lust after her,
it's over.
That's it. You're done. You're done. See?
Let me take this phone call real quick before we get to the break so Jack doesn't have to hang on through the break. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, a couple things.
Sure.
One thing is, this says the, under law. It doesn't have an article before the law. It says under law, and I'm sure that must have been written for a reason that way. And my other thing is, so many times when people I hear, they say, turn your life over to Jesus, I don't know what that means. I've been a Christian my whole life.
I can explain that to you, Jack.
But myself, every time I think I do some great big sin, you know, and if I'm sinning like that, I haven't really turned my life over to him. I'm a sinner.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, Jack, I'm not sure what to make out of the fact that the article is missing there, that it is the law, except that I think Paul is, again, trying to remind us we're talking about the basic worldly principles. And so whether you're talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or whether you're talking about the ceremonial law, which was given in detail in the Old Testament, or as Chuck said, whether you're talking about the laws of the Muslims or the Jews, you know, which are not even in Scripture, but there's still laws that people are regulated because his big problem really isn't with the Ten Commandments, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he is talking about people who live their lives thinking there's rules and regulations they need to keep. And then again, the business about turning your life over to Jesus, that just tickles me, as if Christ hasn't come in and grabbed you wholly by the vest, right? He's taken you up in his arms as if you needed to turn your life over to him. We kind of have that in our text where it says,
Hold on. I got to stop you. Sorry.
Oh, is that right?
We're out of time. Hold on.
Okay.
Back in a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Archaeologists have discovered what they allege to be the oldest known fossil of a human child. They say it's almost 3.5 million years old. Are these human remains or the remains of some other species? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk about this archaeological discovery with Frank Sherwin of the Institute for Creation Research.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At the Historical Society of Clinton County, Ohio, I discovered a newspaper article about the life and death of a relative who once was a state legislator and owned a dry cleaning and tailoring business. His name was Sam Nicely. I never knew anything about him before I saw that newspaper article. Next to his article was one more about a man who died several years before. This man moved to another town where he eventually put a roof over his head by selling ice cream in the summer and chocolate in the winter. He died of cancer at the age of 48. His name was William Nicely. He is my grandfather, though I was born 10 years after he died. By far the more prominent man was the dry cleaner, but not to me. I'm so happy that God feels the same way about so many things. This week, we're looking at the births of the Bible patriarch Jacob's 12 sons by four women. The wife who was unloved turned out to be the most prolific. Here is the account of the births of the third and fourth sons to Leah. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now, this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. As it turns out, the unloved wife had just borne the sons who would be the patriarchs of the order of priests for Israel and the household from whom Jesus Christ would be born. Or in the words of commentator Victor Hamilton, two of the most significant institutions in the Old Testament have their origins in an unwanted marriage. Let's pray. Lord, give us a glimpse in the days of our lives at the importance and significance of normal people in our economy and yours. Teach us, good Lord, that when all is said and done, that you are the potter and we are the clay, and give us faith to believe that your hands are good and gracious. For we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born in a barn, yet became the Redeemer of the world. Amen.
Are you considering what to do with the rest of your life because you just have a job instead of a career? Are you wondering how you can get ahead in today's job market? The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in learning more about your interests and strengths in planning your career goals and educational objectives. Contact EOC today for more information on post-secondary education and how that education can help you to find a better job with better pay and a better future.
(1) 800-730-2727 If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, Pastor John Lukowski, we have 20 verses to do in Galatians 4, and we're through 4.
Good. So hey, we're doing really good. We're doing better than we normally
I'm
do.
Really impressed.
Yeah. Where are we at?
I'm just trying to be quiet. So the
okay.
We're at verse 5.
Well, anyway, I wanted to quote this verse 9, since we might not get there, where Paul says, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God." See, our last caller was talking about turning your life over to Jesus. I'm thinking God needs you to turn your life over to him. He can't just step in and take charge.
There's only one being that can turn his life over to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's a God.
That's right. Good point. Yeah.
So if you think you're turning your life over to Jesus, you must think you're God.
Yeah. You know, now let me clarify that a little bit further, too, because you've raised an interesting point. There's really only one person who can turn their life over to God, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he's been there and done that.
Because he is God.
Yeah, so we don't need to do that anymore. That's the whole point of the verse we just read. He was sent by the Father, made himself totally obedient to God, even though he was a son, but he acted like he was a slave. He took our place underneath the law, and he has redeemed us, and remember that extreme intensified word there for purchase. There's nothing you have to add to it. It's all been taken care of. Now we move on to the next verse. Where
well,
we got to
ask you this question.
Yes.
Somebody called in, couldn't stay on the line.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And they want to know if is getting engaged and then living together but never getting married, I guess they mean formally married,
yeah,
the same as getting married.
And my answer to that is you're living under the law. You're trying to ask a law question, and you have no understanding of marriage. If you're asking that question, you have no understanding of what marriage is all about.
I have a feeling, I don't know because I didn't talk to this person, that they're not necessarily looking to defend this. I bet they got a son or a daughter who's given them this line, and they don't know how to answer it.
Right. And I don't mean to just push it off, but honestly, it's the wrong question. It is a law-oriented question. It's an answer question about what's right and wrong. And believe you me, when we get to the end of this Bible study, you'll see that's not what we're looking for. That's the way that children live. Children who are under, what did it say, trustees and guardians who are in slavery to the basic principles of the world. And we're not that anymore, okay? So we don't need to do that.
That would be
exciting. We need to move on to bigger things, which is what we need to do.
So I'm sorry, buddy. I have to take this call.
Okay.
Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi. How are you doing, Linda?
I'm fine. I have a question. It was probably my Baptist ears, but when you were talking about baptism, it sounded just like the law to me.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, you said you have to get baptized.
Did I say that?
Yeah. That's what I heard.
Let's get the tapes out. Because I don't think I said that, but I might have.
Well, you said you have to be baptized to be saved.
Well, no, and I think the Bible said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I just was quoting that.
But I mean, you know what? It's like, I don't know, it's this. You're absolutely right, but it's this precious gift, and as we present it, it's like Christ, he loved the church, and he gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And, you know, we're being baptized constantly by that word.
Okay.
Yes.
You know? And I guess I would present it more like this is a precious gift, and just like... there's been cases in the Bible where, nobody even mentioned baptism. Who was it on the chariot? And somebody said, well, what's to prevent me from being baptized?
Yeah, the eunuch.
So then, people, Linda, if you're a Baptist and it's a gift, why don't you give it to babies?
Well,
now you're getting dirty, Chuck.
I'm sorry.
I mean,
it's not nice to be mean to Linda. That's not.
We give that washing of the water to these babies, and we'll give communion to babies.
Okay. Okay. John?
But no,
look,
I think...
Look at all these phone calls we're getting.
I know. And Linda, see, that's what... Remember what I said at the very beginning of this Bible study? At best, all I can do if I get into this fray is smudge the thing. Mm-hmm. And if I did say you have to get baptized, actually, that's probably a
I don't
bit,
really think you did.
Well, whether I did or not, Linda has drawn us right to the point here. We want to take the precious gifts of God and we turn them into laws. We do it with baptism. I think probably even clearer to see is we do it with church, as we said before. Oh, church is the thing you got to do to... No, if you're going to church because it's the thing you got to do, I'm sorry, you're not getting absolutely anything out of it. You're nothing but a child. You're underneath the law, and you have not understanding the redemption that is yours in Jesus Christ.
Oh, just hit me twice. Oh, man.
And the same way, you're right, Linda, if baptism is some kind of ritual that you, I got to get my child baptized because it's the ritual that we perform, I'm sorry. You have totally missed the point.
Do you look at baptism like a son or like a slave?
Exactly.
Do you look at it like an heir or like an employee?
Chuck, what a beautiful illustration. That's right.
Well, where did that come from?
Is baptism the thing where your father is saying, here's the goods. I've opened up my storehouse of treasures. Come on in. They're all yours. Or, like you said, is baptism one of the requirements you're going to have to fulfill? And then finally, maybe God, if you do some other, because obviously baptism isn't enough, it's just a starting point, then you will finally get the, and you're right.
Remember that guy who said, I have served you all my life. I've been faithful all my life. I've never asked for even a donkey or something like that.
Yes, a goat to be sacrificed or something like that. Yeah, that was the other son, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a perfect example. We have one man who totally left, went off on his own, and then we have another man that was there doing all the thing, and they were both worldly.
And they were both worldly.
They were both worldly, yes, yes.
Here's Ann. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. The comment that you just made about looking at it as slaves or sons clarified so much of my confusion about this chapter.
Well, God bless that.
I
don't know where it came from. But
I just wanted to thank you so much for that. And I also wanted to ask if it's just part of our plain, straight-up sin nature to want to be slaves as opposed to be sons. And I'll take your comment off.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Well, actually, Ann, I tell you what, we've got some sharp people here. I think the Holy Spirit's actually working.
We've got something happening here. There's a vibe in the room.
Well, because Ann's absolutely right. See, the greatest sin we have is that we don't want to be sons. We don't want freedom. We want to live our lives as slaves. I cannot think of anything more offensive than to go to your Heavenly Father who says, I want to give this to you free. I don't want you to do anything. I just want to shower you with my blessings. And for us to say, well, no, I think I'd rather earn it. I'd rather work for it. Don't give me that.
Here's $1 billion. No, thank you. I'll take the 10 I earned this morning.
That's right. Yeah. This is the height of our sinfulness.
Okay.
But now we need to move on because there's really great things to come. Verse 6.
Because you are sons.
So it's not only good enough that you're redeemed and a son. Look what else the Father. Like, you needed to do some stuff. Like, the Father couldn't just keep showering you with this abundance of blessings. So, okay, so you're sons, that's taken care of. But look at what else he's going to do.
God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father.
Okay, Chuck, I'm throwing the gauntlet down to you. Let's get rid of the NIV.
Oh, he hit me again.
Please, can we get rid of the NIV?
I love my NIV.
I know.
Look, I'm clutching it.
It's all about the law, though. You can use the comments in the bottom. I don't care. But this is just another example of how horrible this Bible can be. What does the Spirit
Translation
do? What does the Spirit do who calls out? What a wimpy, wimpy translation. Yeah, here, let me share with you some verses where this word calls out is used. And ask yourself,
this is so unusual for you to get animated like this.
Here's what the Bible says. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, the demon came out and the boy was like a corpse. The word here is the kind of thing that demons do. Do you think the demons say, oh, hi, I'm a little demon? No, do you think that he cried out? He convulsed. Listen to this, Revelation 10:3. And calling out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring, when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Does that sound like calling out? here's Revelation 12:2. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs and in agony of giving birth. Were you there when your wife gave birth to your
children? Yes, I was.
Did she cry out?
She hit me then, too.
Did she? Was it just a little calling out?
I kind of leaned over and I said, don't forget to breathe. And she whacked me right on the arm.
And my favorite, by the way, all of these are coming from the ESV. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. No, the spirit that God has given you is not just some kind of wimpy spirit. It's just kind of calling out, Abba, Father. He's crying out at the top of his voice. But here's the really great thing, Chuck. Who's doing the crying out?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, not us. Not us. Paul has carefully chosen these words to draw us back to the story of Jesus Christ. Fie on all those people out there that say, well, Jesus taught one thing and Paul taught something else. Paul doesn't know nothing but what he got from Jesus. And he wouldn't want to know nothing but what he got from Jesus. And when he says these words about the Spirit crying out, he's thinking about Mark 14, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And after going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. See, same words. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you what you will. And here's my point. When Jesus said those words, did he scream at the top of his voice? He could barely get those words out. He was so deeply troubled. We know those words were quiet because his disciples were sitting right next to him, and what were they doing? Sleeping. Jesus could barely get the words out. And we're there, Chuck, at times in our lives. We feel so weak, so hopeless. The law is winning the battle, and our consciences are filled with guilt and fear and doubt and worry. And to us who feel that way, Paul says, don't worry. The Spirit is crying out, and the voice of the Spirit is so loud and so extreme. The Father will not hear your doubts. He will not hear of your worries or your weakness. He will simply hear the cry of the Holy Spirit he has given you. Paul, I also think, is reflecting what he said in Romans chapter 8, where it says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, rather, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Is that not one of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture? For you to know that when you're feeling really weak, when you're like Jesus saying, "God, I don't want to do this. Take it away. Anything else but this," see? And you just don't even have strength enough to even get the words out. That's okay. Because you have the Spirit. And he cries out with a voice so loudly that God cannot but hear him and answer his cries to your good and to your benefit. The reason I'm emphasizing this, Chuck, I spent so much of my life thinking that to say, "Thy will be done," was a prayer of strength, because I was bold and confident. "All right, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, that's fine with me, Lord." And I finally, a few years, come to understand, no, you never pray, "Thy will be done," when you're strong. Do you, Chuck?
No.
What are you praying when you're feeling strong and confident and bold and you got life by its whatever? And what do you, "My will be done," see? It's only when we've been knocked down and weak and helpless, and the law does a pretty good job of doing that, that we really, really start to pray in the Spirit. And here's the beautiful thing, like Paul says, you don't know what to pray, but that's okay, because you're a son, and you got God's Holy Spirit. And he's not just wimply calling out, but he's crying out. And by golly, don't you think God is going to hear the cry of his own Spirit? See, don't you see, this whole text is about God stepping into your life and taking totally and complete control at all levels. The Son stepping in, taking on the law, purchasing your freedom, redeeming you. The Spirit coming in and taking charge of faith. Faith isn't something you got to do. You don't have to worry about it. I know what you are. You're weak and doubting and full of confusion. Doesn't matter. You got the Spirit. He's calling out. He's getting the job done. And now, finally, we move into the next six verses where Paul takes all this beautiful stuff that he has given us and applies it to himself. But unfortunately, your NIV obscures that, too. But that's okay. You want to keep on reading, or you want to take some of these calls?
Let's take this call very quickly.
Give me 5 minutes, though, because we've got to talk about
it. Janet, you're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Yes. It was Jesus' own commandment, his last commandment when he went up, that we should go preach the gospel to all nations and baptize. And I didn't like Linda's slam about us not getting communion. Well, we just don't. Linda, here's my answer to you. We don't like wine bibbers teaching children to drink in our church.
All right. I'm not sure that's on the subject.
Yeah, I'm not sure where Jan was going right there.
All right. You want to respond or want to read?
No, let's just keep on reading, okay?
At verse
7, I think.
7, yes. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir."
And so now we've gone full circle to the verse that you wanted to read at the beginning. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So let's quit living like we're slaves. Maybe this would be a good time for me to tell you what I was thinking about in terms of the law. And then we'll get to this last. I was going to save it for the end, but let me do it now because I think it fits here.
Right.
What does it mean to live like an heir and like a son, okay, rather than someone under the law? I'll give you a concrete example. Because I wanted to talk about people living together, and we had this question about if you're engaged and living together, is that the same to being married? You're just missing the point. God wants you as his sons and daughters to have life in its fullness. Now, frankly, I don't give diddly squat about my slaves. They can have whatever life they want as long as they do what I want them to do. But for my children, I want them to have the best that they can possibly have. So you're living together, are you? Oh, well, that's a really wonderful life, isn't it? Having somebody you sleep with and maybe have a little intercourse and stuff, knowing that the next morning they could get up and walk out the door and who would care? Because there's no vow, there's no commitment, you've made no promise to each other, you haven't come and asked witnesses to verify this. Really, there's no connection with you at all, except you're kind of being comfortable with each other. And of course, the scary thing about that is, what if you're not comfortable with each other? Well, there's no problem with that.
We're so in love, Pastor.
Yes, yeah. And of course, if we're not feeling in love, and I actually had a couple tell me this. They said, well, okay, you know, we're ready to make this marriage commitment as long as we're feeling in love and we like each other. But what if that goes away? What if... And because that's why we don't get married, see? Because then we can just go off and do our own thing. What if this doesn't work out? What if is this what you want from your spouse? Is that the kind of love you're looking for? I'm going to love you as long as you're likable. But, you know, on the other hand, if there's some things about you that aren't likable, well, then maybe I'll check out and see if I can't find somebody better. Is this what marriage is all about? And don't you understand, this is not a thing of the law. Frankly, I don't care whether you get married or not. But I know your Heavenly Father wants you to have a person who you know will stand by you no matter what. Not only when you're good, not only when you're likable, but even when maybe you've done something really down and right wrong. There would be one person who would say, you know what, you're my wife, I'm going to stick with you. I didn't necessarily like what you did, but boy, I still love you and I'm still committed to you. Now, isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what would be the fullness of life, to have a person here that is committed to us to no matter what? I'm asking you, Chuck, isn't that what we really want?
Which half of me are you asking?
I'm asking the Christian half of you,
absolutely,
the half that the Holy Spirit
that's
has been given.
That's what we want, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what? I think even the worldly secular people out there, like you say, they're afraid of it, Chuck. I think you're right, they're afraid of it. But I can't imagine that somewhere deep down in their heart they're not saying, that's how I want to be loved.
But, you know, I think when you're processing that question,
yeah,
it needs to be processed in the shadow of the real thing.
Yes.
And that's the relationship of God with his people, in which he says, no matter what you do, I will never divorce you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never walk out. And that's what marriage ought to be in this short temporal life that we have. It ought to be like that, because it's a shadow of the relationship between God and his bride.
And don't you see, Chuck, that's how all life is supposed to be. It's not about doing things that we have to do because we're required to do them, and doing them as an obligation because, well, if we don't, who knows what's going to happen. But the whole of life is to be lived as a son and heir of God, with faith and confidence that God is for us regardless. Whether you go to, see, that's the problem. See, whether you go to church or not, God's going to still love you. No, you don't have to go to church for God to love and care for you. No, no. Of course, the sad thing is, if you do not expose yourself to the Word of God, you'll soon forget that. And the Word of the law that you're going to hear day in and day out, you cannot avoid it, because there's always somebody telling you what you need to do. That is going to break you down and leave you feeling hopeless and in despair. It cannot be any other way. I do not know where you're going to get faith apart from the Word of God, and I don't know where you're going to get faith in the Word of God apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this message changes us, because all of a sudden I wake up and realize I don't have to come and do the Bible study, but I like doing the Bible study. I can't think of anything better than to come and to share these beautiful, wonderful promises of God to people out there that are struggling and are weak. I can't think of anything finer to do. I don't have to do evangelism. In fact, I hate doing evangelism. You know that. I've talked about that before. That's a very, very difficult thing for me, to talk to people that I don't know how they feel about it, because I'm very, very self-conscious, see? But every once in a while, it just kind of gets the best of me, and I just do it. And I think, well, where did that come from? And as you pointed out, Chuck, see, that's the dynamic. There is this sinful flesh that's still in us, and it's never going to love what God wants, and it's always going to see it as a burden and an obligation. So to hell with you. That's right. Go ahead. Die. That's all you're going to do for that flesh. But on the other hand, as these children of God, we now have these new things from the Spirit. And we don't want to get married because it's some rule or regulation we had to follow. I want to get married because I want to be able to stand in front of God, in front of these witnesses, and say, I love that woman, and I'm going to love her with God's help until she dies, and I hope and pray she does the same for me. And I can't think of a better thing than that. And it has, don't you see, it has nothing to do with law. Another example, I don't kill people, Chuck. Is it because God said thou shalt not kill? No, but because I want people to have life like Jesus wants them to have life. I couldn't imagine trying to take away their life. Of course, now I could also tell you about my sinful flesh that's always doing mean things and turning their back on people and stuff like that. That's still true, but I don't like that part of me, and I'll be glad when that's all gone. Let's keep reading.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles?
Yeah, see, the law isn't going to get anything for you, people. So quit trying to use the law to change yourself, and quit trying to use it to change others. See, that's the problem. We got people out there thinking, if I just tell them what's right, then it's going to make... No. You got to do something bigger and better than that, and that can only be done by the gospel. Keep reading.
Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you.
Keep reading.
Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn.
Okay, and Chuck, I really apologize for getting all worked up and repeating myself here because we missed out on a lot of things. But here's actually the last thing that I really wanted to share.
Okay.
Again, terrible translation. Paul says, my illness. What it literally says in the Greek is it says the weakness, because of the weakness of my flesh. Now, I can see where you might, he's sick. What do you think he had? Like maybe he had bunions or something, or maybe he had stomach upset or something. They're missing the point when they say illness. Here's what Paul means when he talks about weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what God said to me. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. And then he explains what the weaknesses are: insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, Paul isn't saying that I came and I had some physical illness and so maybe I was throwing up or I had big blisters and you were, No. Paul said, I came to you totally weak. I'd been beaten. No one liked me. I was not a success in the church. There was not a big band following me. Oh, look, it's the Apostle Paul. No. And there were people that questioned me and criticized me. But that's why you could see Christ in me, see? This is the fourth point I want to share with you. We got everybody out there thinking that you have to be successful and blessed, and then you're a Christian, right? And we got a whole bunch of people like Joyce Myers that she's literally teaching that, but she certainly is giving people that example. That this is what it is to be close to Christ, to have all... And Paul blows that away. Paul says, you know what it is to be close to Christ? It is to suffer the crosses that Christ has suffered. And so for all the people right now that are listening to us who have the children, like you say, that they're very, very disturbed about because the children are not going the way that they think the children should go, or because they are sitting in the hospital and they're going to have cancer surgery, or because the doctors told them their heart's weak and we don't know how long that's going to last, or maybe they're struggling with drug and alcohol addiction. I don't care what the weakness is. Those things do not nullify the love of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, if anything, the Bible says, how did it say it in Hebrews? God disciplines those he loves. And isn't it interesting the analogy that author uses? As a father disciplines his son. And so that was the last main thing that I wanted to share today. For everybody out there who's got struggles, and I don't think there's anybody who doesn't, please do not see these as evidences that you are no longer a child of God, but understand, Paul says, no, this is really what it is to be a Christian. Because you see, when we're strong and we're mighty, God gets pushed out to the side, doesn't he? And we really begin to think we're in control, and man, are we doing a good job. It occurred to me the only time you really can have faith in this life is when you are weak, right? Well, anyway.
Yes, sir. Out of time, aren't you?
Yep.
Could have used another hour, couldn't you?
Well, we could have.
That's Pastor John Lekumsky. We'll finish Galatians 4 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson next time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.